I want to add my welcome to you. We're glad to see you out this evening and thankful for this week of services for our Great Commission Congress. Thankful to see a few guests and faithful students. Pray you'll continue to spread the word and bring more and more out throughout this week. We had a great chapel hour this morning. I love the processional always and appreciate those who help and serve in that way and then ones who stay after and get our flags put the way in which they are. Just gorgeous to see them around, to be surrounded by the countries of the world and realize that's where God's heart is. And his heart's here for you and for me tonight as well. We are grateful for Dr. Johnson, Dr. Michael Johnson, being with us. He and his wife, Kay, and again, she's doing better today, and we're thankful for that. But they do everything from evangelism to humanitarian work and working with orphans and abandoned children. They train the medical students and interns, physicians. They work in rural health care, urban slums. It's just unbelievable. I was privileged to be there with a few of you who are here tonight a year ago, May, and to see how God is using the Johnsons there in Kenya. And certainly he's going to use Dr. Johnson Elmer. So be praying for him. And again, be praying for his wife also. Let's expect our Lord to visit us in a special way during these days. Appreciate the Salvation Army Student Fellowship Band. I looked up, I thought there was probably seven or eight with such a good sound. There were three, and did a tremendous job. We're grateful for them and thankful for their ministry. They're going to share the offertory with us here in just a few moments. I do want to remind you, our services run tonight through Thursday night at 6:30, pre-service prayer times at 6, and try to make your way and be a part of those as well. We appreciate our student cabinet and others from World Gospel Mission. They led our prayer time, and they're also serving as our ushers tonight as well. Yeah, I think you know a little bit about our offering project. It's in your programs or the brochures that are there. But we're going to raise funds to distribute the New Testaments in the Langa Langa language, and that would be the Langa Langa people as well in the Solomon Islands. And there are 2,000 believers out of a population of almost 8,000 that are eagerly waiting the word of God. So about $7,900, and we could actually pay the full fare and the full freight to fund the entire project that would get the gospel in their hands in their own language for March or for May dedication in 08. Unbelievable to think that we could have that kind of impact, that God would choose to open this opportunity up for us. So I know you'll give as the Lord leads you to give. And after our offertory is shared, Dr. Johnson will bring the message of the hour. Let's continue to worship him as our ushers come forward and receive the evening's offering.
You know, where I come from in South Philadelphia, I worship in a Baptist church there, traditional African-American church, Tasker Street Missionary Baptist Church. And if you don't respond when people are preaching and singing, they'll just sing longer and longer and preach longer and longer. So we could be here for a long time. So I'm going to ask you all to talk back to me, all right? Amen? You know, that helps me, because otherwise I could be here, and I need to get to bed sometime today. Again, it is a privilege to be here with you, this Great Commission Congress. I appreciate your sincere prayers and the enthusiasm, and coming out to this evening. I know there are a lot of places you could be, some places you may even rather be, but this is just good to see you and to see your smiling faces and to be able to share with you what God has done in our lives, what he's doing in our lives, and to be able to share it in as open a way as I can. As a physician, I deal with a lot of kind of ugly and nasty stuff, so if it seems like I deal with that here, death and dying and blood and vomit, that's the way you do as a surgeon, and I kind of lean toward those topics, so forgive me, but then you'll have to understand me in that. Amen? I told you that again. My wife is at home. I just talked to her. She is recovering. She had me as a doctor for the past several weeks, and she wasn't paying me enough. So she says that it had taken away her breath. She couldn't talk. She had this cough, And she said the real reason that I wasn't healing her is that I wanted her to not speak so much. I was trying to silence her, but that's not true. I left in the back there some brochures. Please feel free to take them. This is my propaganda piece. And just feel free to take it, learn about what we're doing, and how you can pray more effectively for us, and even how you may want to come out and visit us, either as a student or after you graduate. I don't know how your schedules work, but, you know, feel free, because we're always ready to, so to speak, take you under our wing. We'll do everything we can to make it comfortable for you. And exciting for you as well. It will be challenging. There's some in the crowd that know that and that have been participating in that, and they may, I'm not going to point them out, Morgan, but, you know, they'll know, and they can tell you about it. I wanted to share with you this evening, just as I alluded to this morning, about my own confessions. You know, you're familiar with St. Augustine's confessions. And I'm sure you've heard of Mother Teresa's recent memoirs that people are letting be known. I wanted to share with you about my own confessions. And mine is a confessions of a former dung collector. That's what I used to do in life. And I wanted to share that with you, because I really don't want you to get caught up in that. And if you have your Bible there, or if you have this already committed to memory, maybe you do. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. Verses 4 through 8, and it reads this way: though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I'm more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. I'm always favored when people stand up and say all these wonderful, flowery things about me, you know, and then I have to look up and make sure that I can be the person that they said I was, you know, that I am, because they... You know, you talk about your degrees and about your work that you've done and the work that you're doing. And you really have to be very, very careful, because it can go to your head. My head will get bigger. I don't know if you noticed it got big as I was just walking up the stairs there. But it can very much go to your head. And Paul is wrestling with this very issue here. You know, he had all the pedigree. He had the pedigree, he had the degrees, he had the experience, he had the zeal, he had the knowledge. He had everything going for him. And as you look at it here, he says, you know, I counted it all as dung, that I may, you know, that I may make Christ known, essentially, that I may, everything that I gain, everything that I have, everything that you think about me, everything so great about me, it doesn't really amount to anything. So, you know, as Brother Stu shared, you know, we do a lot of work in Kenya. We're involved in a lot of things, a lot of ministries. We have divided our ministry into two parts. Our ministry is into two parts. My wife, Kay, and I, she does all the work and I get all the credit. And so I get to stand out here in front of the crowds and tell people how nice it is. And she does the behind-the-scenes work. I still work as a physician and surgeon there in Kenya. And Kay does the money laundering. She does all the book work, all of the monies, and does all the purchasing of our materials, does all of the things that keep us legal, above board, and accountable to our donors and to World Gospel Mission. But, you know... As I look out and I see what's necessary in Kenya, it becomes more and more obvious, and it became more and more obvious that as a surgeon, yes, I was having an impact. Kay was working when we first went to Kenya. She worked the financial controller and the chief accountant for Tenwick Hospital, and her work has always revolved around that aspect of the ministry, making sure that the books were well kept and making sure our books were well kept as well. But as a surgeon, it just gets kind of frustrating because you see people coming in with illnesses that could have been prevented, and then you go and visit their farms and, you know, you see their lifestyles. And it's the same thing here in America as well. I mean, surgeons believe that the only reason we have hospitals is for surgery. I mean, that's the only reason you build a hospital, so you can operate on people. And even in Kenya, you get that kind of that view that everybody is to come to you and to take care of them there acutely. And you never get a real picture of what's happening in the community. And so we got involved in all these other ministries precisely because of that. So it's as you look at the real scope of what's happening in the world, it becomes obvious that this is not just a socioeconomical, political problem we're dealing with. We're dealing with the heart of man. We're dealing with the fact that people are people all over the world, and they have a tendency to collect dung. I don't know if you know what dung is, right? In Philadelphia, we call it doo-doo. That's what it's called here. That's what Paul uses here. I'm not using anything, borrowing any word. It kind of, you know, if you step in it, it sticks to your shoe, you know. And, you know, it just kind of, it smells bad, and it's really tough to get rid of if you don't try it. And it sticks to you without you even knowing it, without you knowing it. I was born and raised in Chicago, 1952, and it was a very tough time of living in Chicago. My mom and father, my mom and dad got divorced when I was 3 years old. My brother and sister and I, and I was three. My brother was 2 years older. My sister's 2 years younger. And but even while he was at home, even when they were not divorced, it was a very tumultuous marriage. I mean, he was strung out on heroin, and by the time I was three, as I said, he'd already divorced and was really with another family, and was raising another family. And the next time I saw him, I was 13. He was laid out in a box in front of us, and we were attending his wake and his funeral. And I never really knew him in any good way. My mom always told me good things about him, but I never experienced any of that good thing. Through grade school in Chicago, on through high school in Chicago, I went to Episcopalian grade school, a Catholic high school. Got to know a lot about Jesus. I mean, I served in the Mass. I was really an altar boy. I didn't behave as an altar boy, but I was an altar boy. Sang in the choir. We sang evensong and morning song, and learned Latin and all the, you know, Kyrie eleison. I was doing all of those things. We learned about communion. We learned everything that a Christian is supposed to know, and some of the things he's not supposed to know, because we were deeply steeped in the religious traditions of those churches. My mom worked at least two jobs, as far as I can remember, for as long as I can remember, and she raised the three of us pretty much as a single mom. We did have a stepdad who was really as bad as my birth father. He was a drunkard, and he was abusive as well. And so we really did not have a positive male role model in our home. And it was really tough. My mom was the toughest person to deal with, however, because, you know, as I said, there were gangs and violence and drugs in Chicago. Between the police and the gangs, it was very, very dangerous. But the worst person to get caught by was really my mom. She was worse than the police and the gangs, because she didn't take any prisoners. And it really kept us pretty much on the straight and narrow. But she worked very, very hard. She made sure that we had a wide exposure growing up. By the time I had finished high school, we'd already traveled to Europe twice. We traveled to Mexico several times. We went to all around Mexico. We would literally drive from Chicago down to Mexico before there was air conditioning, before there were CD players, before there was an AM/FM radio. We would just roll down the windows and drive. You know, you get sick again, and you know how it was like. And so you'd get the Montezuma's Revenge down there. But my mom wanted to make sure that we had a worldwide exposure. I went on from my high school in Chicago. Actually, my mom moved us from Chicago to Michigan because the gangs were getting so bad in our neighborhood. My friends were getting shot. They were getting strung out. They were going to jail. They were joining gangs. And my mom moved us from Chicago to a small town called Benton Harbor, Michigan. And we moved there in my junior year of high school, which was not very comfortable coming from a big city to a small town. From there, I went on to Lawrence University in Appleton, Wisconsin. And before I went to college, my mom gave me a Bible. And as I said, we had already been very much steeped in religious tradition. We went to church every Sunday, but I really had never made a personal commitment to Christ. And as soon as I got into college, I put the Bible on the shelf and never opened it for the first 3 years. After I had tried everything else, I was doing everything except what my mama told me to do. I was into, you know, alcohol and chasing girls and women, you know, and just doing everything. And I don't even tell her some of this stuff because she would probably take out that strap again and get after me. But in my junior year, probably I think even in a drunken stupor, I opened up the Bible that my mom gave me. And the Lord began to speak to me, and I told him, Lord, if you are who you say you are, and if you can do what you say you can do, I need you in my life. Because going the way I'm going, I'm going to die early like my dad died. And I could feel the Holy Spirit begin to work in my life right then and right there. And he told me that he would do great things in my life if I would totally commit myself to him and totally commit to living a life that was holy and godly. I told him, I said, you know, Lord, part of that prayer was, I said, Lord, you know, I will need a helpmeet. I will need a wife that loves you more than she loves me in order to make this. Because I know I have a tendency to just slip back. I need somebody to hold me accountable. And if she loves you more than she loves me, that way when she gets mad at me, you'll tell her to come on back. And so a year later, I got accepted to the University of Michigan Medical School. And I was going to church looking for girls. And I stepped into this one church, New Hope Baptist Church, and there my wife was, Kay, standing at the front of the church making an announcement about the pastor's anniversary. And I said, thank you, Jesus. You know, that's the one. And she stopped making the announcement and ran to the back and said, would you marry me? And no, that's not really how it happened. But I was ordained a deacon in that church. And in my junior year of medical school, we got married. But even then, you know, the way of the world and the things in the world, you know, you're in medical school and you're thinking that, you know, I'm really working hard. And, you know, I've got my bachelor's, I'm working towards my MD. The dung just starts to start sticking to you, you know. It just starts sticking to you. You start to feel that you know, are all that and a bag of chips, as we say. You start to believe that you're worthy and that you're worth more than others. And that somehow, yes, this is a blessing, but, you know, it's a blessing because you worked hard. And it's about you. In my senior year of medical school, we had our firstborn, Elijah. I moved to Philadelphia. Started my surgery residency, and then Christina came, and then Emmanuel. And I didn't know where these babies were coming from. See, I was a surgery resident, not an obstetrician, and they just kept coming. And blessing after blessing after blessing, of course. But the part of the thing about being in a surgery residency is that you really don't have time to be with your family. In fact, Kay was a single mom much of that time. And it was really tough on her, doing, you know, 70, 80-hour work weeks and plus moonlighting to pay off my student loans and her student loans. And you know, it was really, 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 really tight. I went on from surgery residency on to private practice and general surgery. And in the before I went to the private practice of general surgery, of course, we did our first missions trip. Now, the interesting thing about it is that I had never mentioned missions to Kay, never talked to her about it. We'd never talked about it when we were courting, never talked about it early on in our marriage, just never talked about it. In fact, I am certain to this day that if I had mentioned missions to Kay before we got married, we would not be married today, because it was just not on her radar screen and not on mine either. But somehow the Lord spoke to both of us. And at the end of, I said, at the end of my 5 years of training in general surgery, Kay was ready for a vacation. She'd had it. She'd been working hard, taking care of the kids. And I said, yeah, we do need a vacation. And so she got busy. I had saved enough money and worked a little hard that we could go to the Caribbean or, you know, the Bahamas or something exotic, Hawaii or whatever. That's what she really wanted to do. And I came home with a brochure from World Medical Missions about going to Africa and a short-term missions trip to Zaire, which is the Democratic Republic of the Congo. And I figured, you know, Africa, I mean, you know, it's got palm trees, there's a lot of dark people, it's warm. It's a lot like the Caribbean, isn't it? And Kay said, no, it's not. But she went along, and we went to our first missions trip right out of my last year in surgery residency. And we stayed in the Congo, we stayed in Zaire for 7 weeks, and I worked in a mission hospital called Tandala Hospital. It was then and there that God started to work on our hearts for missions. And after that 7 weeks in Zaire, we came back, and I said, you know, God, you really must be crazy. I can't do this. I mean, the mosquitoes, the bats, the snakes, the ants, the heat. I mean, it was so hot in Zaire that literally some of the missionary homes, which had thatched roofs, would spontaneously combust. And they'd catch fire and burn down. And I thought, I mean, this is crazy. These guys would pack 4 years of everything, 4 years of toilet paper. How do you calculate that? I don't know how you calculate that. 4 years of cornflakes, 4 years of changes of sizes of shoes for your children. I thought, no way I'm going to do this. And so we came back. I opened up my practice. And for 3 years, I was in practice in general surgery in Philadelphia. And the Lord spoke to Kay and said, this is not what you're supposed to be doing. And she came to me, and I said, okay, let's try this again. We went to Tenwick Hospital in 87, stayed there 7 weeks, and under conviction, we talked with the missionaries there, the WGM missionaries there, and just felt that that's what God would have us to do full time. Came back after that 7 weeks, closed the practice, sold the house, sold the cars, and moved to Kenya in 1990. And you know, my prayer was always, you know, even there at Tenwick, as I was my first 7 weeks there, there was one surgeon who had been there and had not taken a vacation in 1 year's time, had just worked around the clock, I mean, 7 days a week. And I prayed, I said, Lord, you know, you really need to send another surgeon here. And I said, oh, that was the wrong prayer to pray. And the Lord said, okay. Because, you know, as you read in Isaiah, and he says, you know, here am I, Lord, but send him. That was my prayer. You know, I'm ready to go, Lord, but, you know, send that guy instead. And the Lord said, you're going to go, Michael. And so that's how we ended up in missions. That's how we ended up. It was not something that I wanted to do. I was wanting to live large, as they say, drive the big car, have the big house. I was buying a car every other year when I was in private practice, and it just seemed like the right thing to do. Buy another car. You know, we had gone from one size house to another house. We were getting ready to buy a bigger house. And the Lord said, wait a minute. You're collecting dung. God said, not here, not now. I want you to get involved in giving as this prayer, this song was. I want all of you. I want everything that you are. See, I thought that Kay was going to be my safety valve, that if she had said, I'm not going to do missions, I could tell the Lord I'm off the hook. But no, it didn't happen that way. So we sold the house, sold the car, and I found myself just trying to get rid of what we were doing. I don't know if many of you have been to Kenya, and many of you have seen the Maasai houses, or at least heard of them. They're made of dung. They're made of sticks and cow dung. And it's interesting. I mean, you go out there in the fields, and you know they will literally be kneading it. I mean, it's really strange. They're working that stuff like silly putty or whatever, Play-Doh or something in there. You know, and the women, it's got to be nice and moist and warm, and they're smearing it on their houses, you know, and they don't mind the flies, they don't mind the smell, and, you know, Dr. Johnson, would you like a cup of tea, you know? But I found myself doing the exact same thing, collecting dung. Now, dung comes in a wide variety of types, you know? I mean, there's cow dung, there's donkey dung. I mean, it comes in a wide variety of things, you know? But even in our own lives, if we're not careful, we can get caught up collecting it. I mean, there, as Paul says here, you know, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching on the righteousness which is in the law. You know, eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of the Hebrews. I mean, it comes in the dung of reputation. You know, Michael Johnson, B.A., M.D., F.A.C.S., you know, all those initials that you... I'm trying to... You can get, you know, alphabet soup at the end of your name with all of these degrees. The dung of reputation. Lord, I've studied all this and I've got all this knowledge. I mean, you know, I've got a great reputation. People, I was in practice in Philadelphia. I had a very big practice. The referring doctors liked me. The patients liked me. I had good rapport. I had good privileges at the hospitals. It was a great reputation, but it was dung. The dung of money. I mean, I went from medical school where you're obviously broke. And in fact, our first 3 months into our wedding, into our marriage, we were on welfare. And I mean, and you know the WIC program, and you're getting free cheese and free milk and all of that kind of stuff. And, you know, so I went from there to working part-time, doing physical examinations in my third year. And, you know, so you finally graduate, and then you get a job and your internship. You're making some money, not enough money. And then you go on, and you're in private practice, and that's when the big money starts. You're hitting six figures before you know it. And it just feels good, but it's nothing but dung. It's nothing. The dung of family ties. I mean, even today, even now, our parents and grandparents really wrestle. Even our children wrestle with us, you know, about why are you going back, and when, you know, how long are you going to stay. And there's nothing wrong with family ties. I mean, those are important. Those are critical. Those are crucial. But you've got to make sure that you're in God's will, that you're not using that as an out, that you're not using that as an excuse. Because family ties and even friends will tell you, you know, you've done enough there. You've done enough in Kenya. You've been there long enough. You've given of your life. But until God speaks, don't move. Because all of those things will fade away. The dung of retirement plans, you know, even now, as we wrestle with going back and, you know, Social Security and how much have we paid into it, and will we have enough to retire? Because, you know, you're not even sure if Medicare and Social Security even be there when you get back. The Lord says, sufficient today is the evil thereof. I was so busy collecting this dung, and what I was doing is I was comparing my pile to other people's. You know, we do that. We compare, you know. You say, my pile is like this and your pile is like that. I've got more dung than you. And mine is warmer than yours. I've got the newer stuff. I've got the latest car. I've got the biggest house. I've got the nicest suit. I've got the prettiest wife. I've got the best job. We are comparing things that don't matter a bit when it comes to the kingdom. So God has given us this opportunity. I'm still doing surgery. Kay does accounting. She takes care of our programs there in Kenya. She oversees the purchase. We purchased over 150 tons of food for famine relief and for the orphanages there. We built a school for orphans. We built a high school for orphan children. We built a grade school, primary school in rural Kenya. We're working on water projects. We've got agricultural projects going on. The water project that we have will provide water for over 4,000 people in Kenya. The agricultural project that we have going on is actually helping people who are begging for food actually have enough to eat themselves and actually able to sell their surplus. We've done AIDS relief. We've built a clinic. We've got an adoption project going on where we move children out of orphanages and into Christian homes within Kenya. We've led over eight short-term mission projects in and out of Kenya. God is doing great things as we let go of some of the things that we wanted. You're familiar with Bill Cosby, of course. And Bill Cosby tells this story about his granddaughter who liked cookies. I mean, everybody likes cookies, but his granddaughter, and he kind of elaborates on things. I don't think this is possible for a 4-year-old, 5-year-old granddaughter to get on the kitchen counter and get a cookie. I don't think that's possible. He said it happened. There was a cookie jar, and he walked in there, and she had her hand in the cookie jar. He said, "Now that's the last cookie." She said, "Uh-huh." And she ate the cookie, and he said, "Don't take any more cookies." And he walked back in there in a few minutes, and she had another cookie. So he took the cookie out of her hand, put it back in the cookie jar, and stuck it high up on the refrigerator. So, 4-year-old girl is not going to get a cookie off the refrigerator. But sure enough, he said he came back, and she had made a ladder. Chairs and step stools or whatever, and she was on top of the counter with her hand in the cookie jar. And he says, "What are you doing?" She said, "I want a cookie." He says, "Didn't I tell you not to get a cookie?" She says, "Well, I was really getting it for you." He says, "Well, I don't want a cookie." She said, "Well, can I have it?" And I thought about that in my own life. Lord, I just want to show people how good you've been to me. That's why I'm driving this brand new car. You don't want it, Lord? Then let me have it. I just want to show you people how good you've been to me, Lord. That's why I want to wear this Rolex. You don't want it, Lord? Then let me have it. I'm just showing people how good you've been to me with this nice big house. You don't want it, Lord? Then let me have it. See, the thing is, we want to collect all of this dung, and then we want to hold up holy hands. And it is an odor that God really doesn't want. Martin Luther King is quoted as saying, "God wants to give us a divine dissatisfaction." And I would put to you this evening, ask God to give you a divine dissatisfaction. A divine dissatisfaction for the way things are in the world, and a divine dissatisfaction for the number of people that are dying and going to hell without the knowledge of Jesus Christ, their Savior. A divine dissatisfaction for the dung that is trying to cling to you in your own life. A divine dissatisfaction even for where you are and where you are in your walk in Christ, and just a divine satisfaction for where He wants you to be. God will honor that prayer. He will honor that prayer. And I would put to you this evening that God wants you to be satisfied with the things that satisfy Him, that please Him. If we will develop that divine dissatisfaction, we will be ready to take Christ to the nations. If we will be thoroughly clean from the things that cling to us, the dung that we step in, the things that we hold on to, if we will count them as dung so that we can gain Christ and that we can help others come to know Him. I would put to you this evening that God wants each and every one of us individually as well as corporately to develop this divine dissatisfaction. My prayer is this evening is that God will indeed do that. I'm going to ask you to come forward and give us a tune as we close. And my prayer this evening is that God will do just that. That God would begin to work in your individual lives to examine the priorities that you have, whether it be reputation, whether it be friendships, whether it be dreams or desires, whether it be hopes, that He would actually invade all of those things that you see as important. That He would wash you clean of all the things that would cling to you, all the things that would distract you from His perfect will for your lives. Count them all dung for the excellency of Jesus Christ. I don't know if there are any of those who want to come forward and talk to the Lord about the things that are so easily clinging to them, and maybe you want to confess to God, and you can confess in the privacy of your own room, or you may want to just confess even now, or just stand in your seat, but just let God know that He knows anyway, but let God know that there are some things that you need to rid yourself of. He wants to use you to take Him to the nations. That's what He wants. Come forward as you will, or stand as you will, or if you feel led, just stay there in your seat and pray this prayer with me. Our God and our Father, it feels so good to call you Father. You know the things that so easily beset us, Father. You know the things to which we cling, even that I cling to even now, today. Things that I don't want to let go, whether it's attitudes, priorities, relationships, acquisitions, reputation, societal standing, money, dreams and hopes and desires that have nothing to do with the kingdom. You died. You came and died, Father. You sent your only Son to die on my behalf, who counted it not robbery to come down and live amongst people like me. Dung collectors, liars, cheaters, adulterers, fornicators, drunkards, you came and lived amongst us. Lord Jesus, you counted it not robbery. Help us. Help me, Lord, even now. To suffer the loss of these things that I may make you known to the nations, that we may make you known to the nations. Give us a heart of divine dissatisfaction with the status quo. Not just the status quo of the world, but the status quo in our own lives. Remind us that you have called us to higher things. That you want to do great things in our individual lives. And that as you have your perfect way, your perfect will in our lives, as you cleanse us from the things that are malodorous, that smell bad, that as you cleanse us from those things, as you wash us, that we can hold up holy hands and render pure offering to you, Lord, that is a sweet fragrance. These that have gathered, Lord, these that have come forward, Lord, even now, and those that have even sat, Lord, come even now, Holy Spirit, and grant them the desires of their heart. They want you, Lord, to change their priorities. We know that you can do this because you said anything we ask in your name that you would do. Work now, Holy Spirit. We trust and believe you can do it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, tomorrow evening, I will be sharing a bit on another topic, not quite as disgusting, I'd imagine, as dung. I will be sharing about a new vision in missions, where God would have us to go in missions and how you'd have us to go there. I've got pictures on that one. Surgeons like pictures. We don't like to read a lot. And I'd ask you to come out for that. And Wednesday evening, I'll be sharing about AIDS in Africa. For those of you who read about the epidemic in Africa and what's happening in Africa, I'll be doing a video, PowerPoint presentation on HIV/AIDS in Africa and the implications, the spiritual implications, not just for Africa, for even here in the United States. So spread the news that Dr. Johnson has some rather weird topics. He's doing propaganda here in your hearing. Pray with me as I prepare. And again, it is a privilege to be with you here this evening. Thank you, and God bless.